Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it's an honor and a privilege for me to be here. You don't know how much you've been impacting Amazing Grace in the city. We're in Glendale, but the south side of the street is Phoenix. So if I want to get out of Glendale, I just walk across the street. You remind me very much of this text that Paul had when he was speaking about the Macedonians. He praises them for their generosity. And you are a very generous church. And Pastor Jack told you very clearly what you give every year. I couldn't believe 150 grand. I mean, that's almost our budget, okay? But you're very generous, and I want to commend you for that and encourage you. And your generosity flows from your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the same with all of us. We give because Christ gave himself for us. Amen? So, what is Amazing Grace, or who is Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace is an urban congregation, which is in a lower middle class to poor neighborhood. We had our first Mercedes in the parking lot about a month ago. It was on a Wednesday evening, and we were having our community meal, which is free. And this man comes in, and he pulls up in a Mercedes. And I said, "Pretty nice, you got a Mercedes." And he says, "Oh yeah, I'm a part owner in six NFL teams." I go, "Wow." And come to find out, though, that he's a day laborer, and he's living in his car. He was also high on meth, okay? And the Mercedes he drove in with, he paid $1,200 for. It was probably over 30 years old, all right? So you can imagine what it looked like. Our neighborhood is over 50% Latino, so we have a Spanish service on Sunday mornings. Our church is probably over 50% Latino, which includes many native Arizonans, many third or fourth generation Latino Americans, and Mexican nationals. Our former bishop wanted to sell the church and use the money to plant a church in the suburbs. In 2004, we left the ELCA, primarily over scriptural authority, but also because of continual interference with the mission from the synod. We were one of two LCMC churches back in 2004. LCMC, as you know, stands for Lutheran Congregations and Mission for Christ. Pastor Dave Drum, who was the first church to leave in Tucson, we would get together for coffee sometimes in Casa Grande, and we'd say, "Well, we're having another statewide gathering." It was pretty lonely. But the Lord led us into jail ministry over 18 years ago. We started with two jail churches. Today we have 11 jail churches, three of which are in Spanish. We preach the gospel to about 7,000 inmates per year. The recidivism rate for inmates is 80%. The sheriff says that recidivism rate drops to 30% because of religious services and recovery programs in the jails. We've had well over 70 released inmates visit Amazing Grace. We have had approximately 20 to 30 inmates and their family join our church. Hector de los Santos is a former inmate. When I met him in jail, it was in Tent City. And I remember having the services there. There were 55 guys on the Latino side in a classroom that was probably 20 by 20. So there were guys stacked up on the cabinets, and we were just cramped in there. And Hector was part of that group. It didn't smell real pleasant in there, especially during the summers, okay? But Hector had lost his job, his wife, and his kids because of meth. So when Hector got out, he's a very quiet man. He showed up at church and I was kind of amazed, but I found out that he was a handyman. So we had this crinkle glass, which is like plastic windows in the sanctuary, and they'd been there since 1964 or 65. So because of the heat, some of them were black in areas. So the sanctuary was very dark because of these windows. Well, my wife, Robin, said, "Why don't we put in some glass block?" And I said, "That's a great idea." So I asked Hector if he would do it, and he said, "Sure, I'll do that." He'd never done it before. But he did a great job, And what happened is when Hector put those glass block windows in, it just lit up the entire sanctuary. And the sunlight comes in now, and it's enlightened the whole worship space. And this is kind of a parable for what Amazing Grace is about and what the church is about. Before Amazing Grace was open to Latino and jail ministry, there was no light, and the church was dying. In fact, it was down to 6 people on a Sunday during the summer. Today, the Latino and former inmates are part of our family. They bring life and light to the church. The Latinos bring refreshing diversity, and the former inmates bring authenticity and fire. What I discovered is they're not afraid to give their testimonies. They're not afraid to say, I'm a sinner. I've been a meth addict for 20 years, but this is what Jesus has done for me. They want people to know what Jesus has done for them. And because of that vulnerability, people in the congregation can get healed and be open about what's happened in their lives. And people find healing. But it has lit up our church. And we thank God for that. The Holy Spirit fire is contagious, and it's changed our entire church. We now have a Celebrate Recovery, 11 jail pastors, a women's clothing pantry for released women inmates, a clothing pantry for released men inmates, a food pantry, a free community meal on Wednesdays, a missionary in Mexico, 2 pastors serving orphans in Juarez, Mexico, a church and a care center for Alzheimer's patients, a community service facility, and Hector, who now is back with his wife and kids, and I've had the honor of baptizing his wife and his 2 daughters. He has recently received a badge from the Sheriff's Department, so he's going to be able to come in with us as a religious volunteer and give his testimony. So praise God. Pastor Robin has had a vision of starting a halfway house. How on earth? We don't know. We're just going to leave it up to God. The problem with halfway houses is we get them to the halfway houses, but only 1 out of 10 make it who go to a halfway house. So we think there's got to be a better way to do this. You know, if you could get them where they're in a halfway house where they can get plugged into a church, they'd have Jesus and they'd also have a loving community. The 2 pastors in Juarez, they're not really ours, but we kind of planted it because what happened is last year sometime, Maricela, a young Latina woman, came into our church. And she came up to me and she said, Pastor, do you remember Eddie? He's my husband. And he was in one of your jail services 5 years ago. I said, no. But then I thought about it and she described it. And I remember Eddie. He was always on fire for Jesus. And he told me, if I'm not at worship, tell the guys to come in the tent and wake me up. But he was always on fire for Jesus, and he ended up going to ICE, and he asked for our prayers. He didn't want to get deported, but he got deported. Him and his wife are now pastors serving orphans in Juarez, Mexico. Not a safe place. We just don't know what God is going to do. And it makes us wonder, first of all, we have bad days when we go into the jails where we say, are we making any difference at all? And then someone like Maricela walks in and you go, wow, the Lord is on the move. Our job is simply to plant the seeds, and that's what you're doing. And you're planting seeds in the city and also in the jails. We no longer focus on nickels and noses. We focus on the kingdom of God, the presence of God, and loving all people to Jesus. I pray that God will send Amazing Grace people other churches don't want. And he's answered that prayer. In fact, Pastor Robin sometimes says, can you maybe stop praying that prayer? Missionary Raymond Rosales, in his book, It's About Mission, Ventures and Views of a Pilgrim in a Hispanic Ministry, describes the experiences of Amazing Grace over the past year succinctly. He says, God calls us not to go here and there. The heart of this call is to follow Jesus and ultimately become fishers of men. The disciples all threw in their lots with the Lord after a definite decision. The example was given of Moses. He threw himself in with the lot of the Israelites, even though they were slaves and Egypt offered him wealth, education, and honor. When we answer the call of God, instead of our being fishers of men, God says that he has some making to do in us. The principal tenet in the beginning is abandonment to the leadership of God. The great men of the Bible, example Abraham and Elijah, in almost every case took a drastic step to break with everything in order to follow God. The making of disciples seems to be a test on God's claim on them. After years of aimless following, they did not have the foggiest idea of any program. In God's time, God's orders crystallized for them personally. God may lead us into strange places and through much aimless following to test his claim on us. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, God has definitely tested his claim on Amazing Grace. We are definitely experiencing the ever-changing adventure of Jesus at Amazing Grace. I'm going to share a letter from a current inmate. His name is Christopher Lee Thomas, and I visited him this week and asked if I could do this. And I've changed it a little bit, but just the grammar. I was born on November 3rd, 1983, in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Sharon D. Thomas, my mother, who was a great mother, Christian, and drug addict, had a lot of psych problems. She was bipolar, anxiety problems, depression, and other issues. She was a great mom, but the drugs became an issue. She became more of a friend to me than a mother. I never knew my father because he was never around. Heck, I didn't even know who he was. I was raised by my mom, who did the best she could, but she always had men in and out of her life. We never had a stable place to live. Me and my younger brother really had a hard time with that. Also, seeing my mom dealing with her addiction was hard. I started using drugs very young with my mother, doing alcohol and weed at first, then later on moving on to pills, cocaine, and heroin. I really became addicted to pills and heroin really bad, from age 16 to age 35. I've been hooked on drugs nonstop, and also in and out of prison and jail. I have spent basically the last 13 and a half years of my life locked up. I've been to prison 3 times and jail over 20 times. I rebelled real young and started gangbanging and running in the streets, and because of that, I have been through a lot of pain and struggles. I've been cut from my heart to my ribcage and left for dead, but God spared me. I've been robbed and shot at, beat down, beat up, jumped, stabbed, and cut on, but God spared me. I have overdosed on drugs, and God spared me. I was born a premature baby due to my mom's drug addiction, and had over 7 surgeries due to the complications of the pregnancy, but God spared me. I see many times in my life God has opened his hand and carried me through life and kept me safe. My mom taught me about God as a kid and took me to church, but I was searching for the love of my father who wasn't there, and I was mad at God. So I just kept living my life with a death wish. See, all I ever wanted was to be loved and to have people who cared about me, and only my mother did. So when I lost her on September 20th, 2008, I lost everything. She died of an overdose, and I took it hard. And I just got worse doing drugs and running the streets. I tried to kill myself many times by overdosing or doing many drugs at once. I ended up back in jail quick upon my release from prison. I met a girl named Kehlani, and we decided to leave North Carolina and move to California to run away from the pain of life and our drug addictions. I was in love with her, and it felt good to be loved again. So I allowed her to do methamphetamine and started to do it with her. It is why I'm here now. We stopped here on our way to California. I was caught with a bag of meth and locked up, and here I sit. My girl, the only one I had in life, flew back to North Carolina and left me. So now I am doing 9 months here in Arizona with 3 years probation. And aside, the inmates have a saying down at the jails: come to Arizona on vacation, leave on probation. I am homeless with no family, no friends, and now no girl. I'm ready to dedicate my life to God and serve him and change myself to glorify the Lord. So God placed it on my heart to reach out to y'all. I've been praying for God to place someone in my life who will love me and care for me. So I am seeking spiritual guidance and a church to go to when I'm out. I get out of here November 5th. God pointed me to reach out to you and your church for help in becoming a better person, a place to belong, a place to volunteer, and a family to have. All I have is God in my life. I have plans to go to a sober living environment upon release, but I need a good church and some good family. My passion is to work with troubled youth and volunteer my time at your church. This is what God has placed on my heart. Thank you, Rick and Robin, and may God bless you always. I read this letter to give you an idea about our ministry, and generally, this story is not uncommon. It's pretty normal in the jails. Generally, the inmates have low educational levels. And also, for example, this inmate is 35, 36 years old. He's maturity-wise, is he 35 or 36? No, because your maturity is stunted when you're using drugs. So he started doing drugs when he was 16 or younger. He's probably about as mature as maybe an 18-year-old, 19-year-old now. And this is one of the things we have to deal with when they get out, because they have to grow up fast. And Pastor Robin's going to talk about that with one of her jail girls. This is the norm with the inmates we meet in jails. Parent addicts that turn their kids onto drugs. In one family, the parents had been on meth for 26 years. They turned their two daughters onto drugs. They have all relapsed, and the tragedy is the grandkids. Amazing Grace was able to minister to the grandkids for 4 years while the grandparents were in sobriety. But now the whole family's using again, and we've lost touch with them. And once again, it's just about planting seeds. We can't control people's lives. We just pray that they receive Jesus Christ and he can change them. And hopefully they'll come back. And one of these days, I hope to see one of the grandkids come back into our church. It's a difficult ministry. Generally, pastors get lied to a lot, but I think we're probably in the top 10 because I can't even explain to you how many times after a jail service you'll have somebody say, "I'm coming to your church." If everyone was coming to our church, we wouldn't need to worry about your support, okay? Now my spouse, Pastor Robin, has been in jail ministry for 10 years. When I first asked her to go into jails, she said, "No way." But the first time she went, she was hooked. And she's doing a tremendous ministry. She's the reason we have the men's and women's clothes pantries at our church. So I'm going to have Pastor Robin come up and share some of her experiences with you.
Good morning. I found it so interesting, our prayer of confession this morning, because this is the type of prayer that we pray in the jails when we start our service. We confess that we have not allowed your grace to set us free. We fear that we are not good enough. We hear your word of love freely given to us, yet we expect others to earn it. We talk about that all the time in the jails. As Rick said, I went reluctantly with him the first time when he suggested that I go into the jails. I didn't know what to expect. I have since found it my greatest blessing, next to Rick and my grandkids, of course. I'm going to quickly tell you about three women that we've journeyed with over the last few years. Two of these women came to your Celebrate Recovery and gave their testimony a few years ago. The first is Susanna. She was raised by a single mom in a successful household. However, her mother was a doctor, but her mother was always seeking what she called spirituality. And so she dabbled in everything, every kind of religion you could imagine, including witchcraft. Susanna was molested in her early teens. And between not having faith and the depression from that molestation, she turned to drugs. A friend turned her on to meth, and she spiraled downward until she was homeless and finally arrested. She went into the Alpha program, which is a rehab program in the jails, and that's where I met her as we did jail services there. On her release, I picked her up and took her to the church to get clothing and got her into a halfway house, took her there, and she's been very, very successful. Today, she has gone from a peer counselor to a manager at a rehab facility. The second girl is Jennifer. Jennifer had a very, very different background. She was raised by a meth addict. There was no such thing as normal in Jennifer's household. Her mother sold her into prostitution at age 13 to support her habit. We worked with her for 2 years. She didn't know anything about sitting down to a dinner table, about manners, about education, and over time we were able to give her a little bit of normal. When she moved further north, she left our church, and I was devastated. It was hard after working with somebody for 2 years. But today she's a co-manager at a Little Caesars, and she's very happy with her job. And she's still clean and sober, and we thank God for that. The third girl is Danny. Danny is large and in charge. She's not large in size, but she has a very loud, booming voice. You know Danny is in the room. Danny was raised by a good family. In fact, both of her grandfathers were ministers. In 1998, one of her grandfathers died. She was very close to him, and she was so depressed and so upset, she didn't know what to do. A friend offered her comfort in methamphetamines. The next 18 years, Danny spent on meth, in jails, and in prison in California. As she crossed the border from California to Arizona, her prayer was, God, I know you're here, and I know you don't approve of what I'm doing right now, but please, 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 don't send me to prison in Arizona. She said, I have learned that I need to pray more specifically because God put her in jail in Arizona instead of prison. That's where I met Danny. It was in the Maricopa jail as she came to our L-Dorm service. There's three rows that are with a split in the middle, and the back row goes all the way across, and she sat right in the middle in the back. And as I explained some of my being a little bit upset as I transported women, got them into halfway houses, and found out 48 hours later that they had relapsed. And I said, you know, everybody says they're going to be there at the church, and we keep waiting. And we get very few into the church. It takes a long time. And she shouted from the back, I will be there. You can count on me. I give you my word. I will be there. I didn't believe her. But when she was released, I picked her up and took her to get clothes in the pantry and took her to a halfway house. Danny really struggled. She even relapsed one day out of the last year and a half. But for over a year now, she has been clean and sober. And she said, I thank God for that relapse because it taught me that I don't ever want to go back. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ now. And she said, that's the most important thing in my life. Today, Danny is about to get off probation, which means that in 12 months, Danny will be going into the jail with me. She has her own apartment, a wonderful job, her own car, and the big test was a week ago when her car broke down. Danny makes just enough to pay her bills, but not to pay those unexpected bills. She said, that was the great test for me. In the past, when my car broke down, I would simply get high. And she said, this time I got through it. Danny calls me every single day. She texts me every single morning. And we stay in touch. And when she's having a meltdown, she calls me and says, we need to pray right now. The other night, I was coming home from a trip from California, so I was exhausted. I'd had the grandkids with me, which is a challenge in itself. And I went to bed early. Danny called me about 9:30, but I was already asleep. I called her right away the next morning. I said, I'm so sorry. I fell asleep, and I didn't know you had called. And she said, it's okay. She said, you know what? I asked myself, what would Pastor Robin do right now? And she said, the first thing you told me is to tell Satan to go straight back to hell where he came from in the name of Jesus. And she said, I did. And she said, then I laid on my bed and I cried and I prayed until I fell asleep, but I didn't use. I said, good for you. Rick and I are now doing services for the Mosaic program together. This is a rehab program that's inside the jails, and we're seeing really wonderful results from that. So what's the common denominator here? The common denominator in all of these lives, even though they have very different backgrounds, is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is working in lives as they are welcomed into the church and brought into our family. It's through partner generosity that these lives are being changed. We no longer have to focus on how are we going to pay the electric bill. We can focus on the jail ministry and meeting with these people in one-on-ones. This summer, we had some unexpected repairs. For the first time in 7 years, Rick said, I think I'm going to have to hold my check and wait for next Sunday. And I said, that's okay. We'll prepare in our family for it. The next day, we received a check from American Lutheran in Prescott. We thank God for your ministry. We thank God for your generosity. I can tell you for sure it is changing lives in the city. I was kind of fearful when I first went into the jail, but we no longer have any fear. I've had a miracle happen in my life, which is too long to go into explanation right now, but I know that Jesus Christ is alive and well today, the same as he was in the old Bible stories. I know that Jesus Christ is creating miracles in our lives. I have no fear because greater is he who lives in me than he who lives in this world. We've faced the devil face to face with some of the men and women in the jails, and we don't fear them. In fact, I try to make eye contact when we're preaching in the jails with the people that look like they're not happy to be there. We will not be overcome. We pray for more of the Holy Spirit all the time. We pray for dreams and visions for our people in the church. We pray for this in our own children's lives, in the jails, and for our members as they near death. We pray that the Holy Spirit become irresistible to our children and to our inmates in the jails, that he make himself irresistible to them. God is still on the throne working in our lives, and he creates the excitement that we have for the gospel. We thank God for your contributions to our jail ministry. Thank you.
I'm back. Brothers and sisters, we're here just to encourage you in your generosity. And we want you to know that your generosity is leading to transformation of lives in the city and in the jails. And I believe also you're being transformed in the process. Over my 16 years at Amazing Grace, as Robin said, we've encountered some financial hardships. Many times we just said, why are we doing this? But then a check comes. And I'm thankful to you, because since we've started partnering, I don't have to hold my checks. We thank God for you and we pray for you daily. And we're here just to personally thank you and let you know that you're changing lives. And praise God for that. Amen? I'd like to pray with you now. I want to pray for your church. And I especially want to pray for your pastor and Jacqueline at this time also. So let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of American Lutheran Church, Lord. We ask that you open the floodgates of heaven upon this church, Lord. We ask that you pour out your spirit abundantly upon this congregation and upon the pastors, Lord. We thank you for amazing grace, and we ask that you continue to use us to love all people to Jesus, Lord. We thank you for the gift of Pastor Jack and all the pastors here, Lord. We ask that you continue to anoint them. We pray for Jacqueline, Lord. And we know that when the church prays, you answer, Lord. And we pray for complete healing of Jacqueline in the name of Jesus Christ. And when she is healed, we will give glory to you, Lord Jesus, because we know you have done it. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that you live and move in and through us. And we ask that you use us, Lord, to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.